today we're going to talk about the guilty conscience. Very interesting when we talk about this, because we are going to be given a front row seat as God supernaturally arouses the consciences of men who have had for decades hardened and defiled themselves and have gone away, defiling their own conscience. And we're going to find the knower of all things, who is our Lord, dredging into those buried thoughts, into those buried conscious things, and bringing them back up so that these men can come to genuine repentance and to be restored to Him. I mean, that's what God does. We're going to learn today that time does not blot out sin. Doesn't happen. Nor has time any power over the conscience. God uses these tools to bring these things to the forefront so that He can restore us. He does it because He loves us and He desires to have a relationship with us. He doesn't desire to have these things that are going to be hindering and blocking it. And so today we're going to be able to see the mighty hand of God moving as He's working in the lives of these men. And so today I'm going to ask you that you bow your head today. Perhaps there's things that you've buried that needs to come to light, that God wants to bring there because He wants us to have a pure conscience, undefiled, that'll be holy before Him. And let's ask God to move and work in our lives today as we go before Him. Father, we ask that You do a mighty work today in our hearts, in our lives, that we will begin to see the things that You want us to understand that we need to bring before You to find cleansing, because we realize that it is You, through the blood of Jesus Christ, can sprinkle even the evil conscience and purge out even those things which have defiled us so that we can be right before You. And we thank You for Your power and Your blessings even in this area. Guide us as we go through this message today. And we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'd like you to take your scriptures, if you will, today, and I want you to turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis 41 to begin with. Just a little review. Our bodies are made from the dust of the earth. Unlike the rest of creation and the rest of the realms of it, though, God has done something unique with you and I. Literally what He has done, He has made us a living soul. He has breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. And He made us in His image. That means He has given us intellect, He's given us emotion, and He's given us the will. And as that, we're able to function and we're able to discern things and even have fellowship with Him. He made us that way. And not only making it, He made it so that we might know Him, that we can be a people without an excuse. Even those things that are invisible, we can understand because God has given us this ability innately. He's put it in us and working in us. God also designed us to have a moral compass. It's called the conscience. We intuitively know those things which are right and wrong. You can actually see it. He actually says that in Romans chapter 2, verse 12. So that even if we do not have the Word of God, we can be a people who has the conscience witnessing to us. And as it does this, it's going to bring up thoughts that will either accuse us or excuse us. The problem is, though, that unlike the Word of God, which is holy and unbreakable and true, the conscience can be defiled. And so we can put information in here, though God has given us this moral compass, and as long as we keep it pure, it's going to point true north. However, if we begin to put things into it and we continually corrupt it, I'll tell you, we can injure it. Just like you can injure your heart or you can injure a spinal column, we can injure our conscience and pollute it in such a way that no longer will point true north. That's called the evil conscience or the defiled conscience. And people can even become numb over a period of time as a result of this. Hence, we find men doing this all the time. And we will also be able to see this, what these men were doing here in Genesis. However, there's one thing you can't do with your conscience. It's impossible to destroy the conscience. You're going to have that until your last breath. And God uses this because this is a function where God can bring up the past, and sometimes He does these things, and He begins to show us things that we have done, maybe things we have buried deep, things we know nobody else knows. And He dredges these things up and He brings it back to our attention. He says, this area has to give an attention, or this area, and perhaps it may even reveal that we don't even know Him, and that we need to trust Him. And so we are going to be able to see this with this front row seat of what God is doing, supernaturally arousing hardened hearts and defiled and evil consciences, and He's bringing these things so these men will be brought to repentance and be restored. He does it because He loves us. And in fact, you're going to find that Joseph's brothers seared their conscience for decades. It just didn't take a day. Decades and decades they were doing this. They buried their thoughts so deep that they were convinced nobody would find out about this. They kept the truth from their father. They kept the truth from their wives. They kept the truth from their children. And they kept the truth from their friends. The only ones that knew were probably those 10 brothers. It's probably like an unspoken code. I mean, they would not even talk about it amongst themselves. I'm sure it was a secret. And just like a wall with black mold growing beneath it, they just painted the cover of it, and the black mold was moving behind the walls, destroying everything there. Such was their conscience being defiled by the secrets that they hid there, and we're not dealing with those things. It says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. And this is what was happening. And we know the knower of all things, the God of all things, was working in the hearts of these young men. I want you to think of it this way. Think of the thief who has done his crime and he has buried it and he doesn't want anybody to know. Now, to really deal with this and to have a right relationship with the Lord, he's got to deal with these things. Think of the adulterer who hides the fact of their indiscretion. Nobody knows but them. Well, the knower of all things knows. God knows. Think of the fornicator or the liar or the coveter and so on. They have violated their conscience over and over and over again, and they found a little problem now because they have crossed that border of knowing what is right to do that which is wrong, and they've crossed it enough that they don't even mind sometimes if it becomes public. However, there are sometimes when those things are so deep and so bad, so heinous and so callous and so barbaric that they don't want anybody to know. Such is the life of Joseph's brothers. They were guilty. Guilty of attempted murder. Guilty of human trafficking. Guilty of egregious lying to their father. Guilty of deception. Guilty of violence. Guilty of barbaric, callous behavior. And much more. And now God is bringing their crimes to light. And He's doing this through their conscience. And so I had you turn to 41. Just go back to 37, chapter 37, just for a little review. I think we need this. So what is happening here? Joseph was thrown into a pit and sold to the Ishmaelite and Midianite traders who sold him into slavery. That's literally what happened. Look at verse 11. They did this. The reason why their brothers callously took him, stripped him of his robe, threw him into that pit, it did it because it says his brethren envied him. They've envied him because he was righteous and acting righteous, and they envied him because their father loved him. They had lost their father's favor. When you got to remember, you know, Reuben, who had an incestuous relationship, and then we think of Judah. Judah, who had gone wayward. Simeon and Levi, they were a people that were violent and that literally had murdered a community. And they certainly lost favor. And so they envied Joseph. And they hated him. I mean, literally, they hated him. Verse 8 says that here. It says, and his brother said unto them, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and his words. His brothers, when they saw him coming across the field, I mean, they would have murdered him on the spot. Except it was for their oldest brother, Reuben. It says, throw him in a pit because he was going to rescue him later. I mean, had that not happened, they would have murdered him right on the spot. I find it interesting what they did in verse 24. It says, then they took him and cast him in the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. I mean, this is how callous they were. We're going to kill our brother. We'll throw him in the pit. We're going to decide how we're going to deal with him. And then they go and have lunch, and we're going to talk about it over a meal. I mean, that's callous. I mean, these guys had this unbelievable kind of rage and anger that was there. I mean, these guys were bad. Judah, the fourthborn. Judah's important to remember because he was the fourthborn. It was his idea to sell Joseph into slavery. And you can see it here in verse 25. And they sat down to eat, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. So it was Judas's idea, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Who, I know someone else who was sold for 20 pieces of silver too later on. I mean, there's some foreshadowings of the Lord Jesus Christ even in this. And then for 24 years after they did this, they took his coat and they bloodied it with a lamb's blood. And for 24 years, they hid this secret from their father. Here we're going to learn that time does not blot out their sin. 24 years means nothing. Nor does time have any power over the conscience. I don't care how long we bury something, we can bury it in the back of our conscience and we think for 24, 30, 60 years, it's gone. Nobody knows. Well, you know, God knows. And he's able to bring these things back up. Not to be cruel. He wants to bring it back up because he wants to have fellowship with us and he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to bring us to repentance so that we can be restored to him. This is why he does these things. And so God uses this, and we're going to see a law that's going to be developed in this passage. It's called the law of association. You'll understand what I mean by the law of association. Have you ever been alone and you're listening to music? And a song comes on. And all of a sudden, this song kind of clicks a memory in the past. And all those thoughts flood into your heart. And you remember, and you are in the present, but you have just been transported 30 years back, if you're that old anyways, into the past. And you're, wow. And you remember all those things that you thought for a long time ago you forgot. That's the law of association. Sometimes it's a smell. It's the scent of perfume that kind of triggers it. Or a scent of a chemical, or maybe some kind of pungent odor that you have. And you're in that present, all of a sudden you're just transported into the past. Could be a voice that comes, wow, I know that voice. Or not only, it could be a voice, maybe it can be some kind of acquaintance that just kind of reappears right into your presence. Well, this is what's happening here, the law of association. And so I want you to go to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42, I want you to look at verse 1. Because this is the first place we're going to be in. It's God beginning to stir in the hearts of these young men. It says this. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look upon another? In other words, the guys are just saying, I know there's food in Egypt, and we don't have any food, and they're just kind of staring at each other. These ten guys know how to do stuff. They know how to farm. But all of a sudden, the associate, I'm going to have to go to Egypt, and I'm going to have to get some food. Will I see Joseph there? And so they're paralyzed by the thought, we're going to have to go to Egypt where we sent our brother, and so it takes Dad. Look at verse 2. It says, and he, Jacob, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. So the first little stirring happens as they're thinking of Egypt, and it begins to kind of stir up the idea. Maybe I'll see Joseph. Can you imagine? This is what I would be doing anyways if I had done what I had done they did to their brother. I mean, as soon as I crossed into the border, you know, it says Egypt, 37 miles, you know, will I see Joseph? What will he look like? I mean, just think how many years it's gone by. And then you're looking at all the servants and the fields, maybe in the marketplace. Is this Joseph? I mean, that's probably what they were doing. But what are the odds? I mean, the odds of us meeting are like almost nothing. He's probably dead. I mean, it's probably a stirred thought that was there. I want you to see, Joseph had a stirred thought too, because time goes on, they go and they're standing before Pharaoh's second command in verse 42, chapter 42, verse 6, it says this. And Joseph was the governor over the land. And he was that sold all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves down before him. Oh, do you get this? This is not the dream, is it not? And bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren. Can you imagine what it was like when he saw his brethren? Can you imagine the flood of thoughts that was going through Joseph's mind as he saw his brethren? Wow. And he saw his brethren, and he knew them, and made himself strange unto them, and spoke roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence comest thou? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dream. It probably came like a lightning bolt. All of a sudden, the flood of those two dreams that he had some years beforehand, 24 years beforehand, kind of flood back into his mind. And almost like a revelation, I understand what God is doing now. Wow. I mean, this is things bringing back up. Joseph's brothers didn't recognize them at all. Joseph remembered him. And so Joseph's probably wondering, are they repentant? So he starts asking questions, you know, how's your dad? Do you have any other brothers? How's the youngest one? So he kind of inquires some information regarding them. And so Joseph treats him roughly, as we can see. I want you to go down to verse 17. Look at the second stirring that came place, because these boys probably just crossing, first stirring was crossing the border going into Egypt. Our brothers here. Verse 17. He says, and he put them all together in ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. Now, I'm using some of my thoughts here, but you got to imagine as you're doing this, what did they do when they threw Joseph into the pit? Think about what they did as they threw Joseph into the pit. They bound him. He was powerless against their overwhelming power, 10 brothers against one. And then they dragged him out, and he was struggling, and they still bound him. And then they sold him into the trade. They were powerless. Well, the exact same thing is happening to them. They are powerless over a man who has all the power. He has his guards throw them into prison for 3 days. They're beginning to think, this is what we did to Joseph. I mean, what's happening here? How can this be? And so God uses some things and thoughts that have been buried so deep in their conscience. God is beginning to yank them out by the roots and making these things known to them. It's called the law of association. Amazing. When God is ready to rip off the coverings of sin, there's nothing you can do about it. God says it's time to make these things known. It's kind of scary as I was thinking about this. What are the things that I buried? I was thinking in my mind that I have buried, that I haven't brought before the cross. I'd rather do it than have him rip it out by the roots and bring it before my face, wouldn't you? I want you to see the third stirring that took place here. Genesis chapter 42. I want you to look at verse 19. It says, if he be true men, in other words, he now, after 3 days in prison, Joseph takes his brothers and he pulls them out. He says, if you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn to for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified that ye shall not die. And they did so. The key is now verse 21, because this is the stirring it's even spoken of right here. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. God has brought this before their hearts, has he not? We are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Did you get that? Their conscience is stirred. We are very guilty concerning our brother. By the way, first time, they didn't call him the dreamer this time. They called him our brother. Second, the memory. We saw the anguish. Just think of the memory, thinking through the anguish as they're ripping off his coat and throwing him in or selling him to the Midian traders. And then the reason, this is the reason why all this stress is coming upon us. And then they must have watched Simeon as he was bound. In verse 24, it says, and he turned himself about, and they wept, and they returned again with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. That had to probably bring back vivid memories as they bound Joseph before their eyes, and they took him away. Oh, God's doing a marvelous work. Now, do you notice, God, we are stubborn people. I mean, we are stubborn. You would think one would be enough, two would be enough, three would be, you know, but he's ripping it out, and he's bringing this stuff up, and he's bringing it to their remembrance, and he's bringing them to repentance, but they're not ready to repent yet. He just brought the thoughts to them. We're guilty of this. But they haven't repented. Oh, how hard our hearts can be. So we have a fourth stirring that goes on in this passage, because if you drop down to verse 28, you can begin to see some of it. It says, then he said unto his brethren, my money is restored. In other words, they left, they started going back to daddy. They have Simeon in prison. Their minds are stirring about Joseph. And they found, as they opened up one of their sacks, my money. They didn't take it. They put it back in my sack. And lo, it is even in my sack. And their hearts fainted them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? You know why this verse is important? This is the first time the brothers mention God at all in all the accounts of Scripture. For the first time now, these guys are realizing we're guilty of doing something, and now it's God. And they're acknowledging God is doing this thing. Whoa. I want you to go a little further, go to verse 35. They came home, and it says, and it came to pass as they emptied their sacks, and behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father, Jacob now was there, saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them these five things. And I want you to notice what he says very carefully here. Me have you bereaved of my children. In other words, you have bereaved me of my children. You have bereaved me of Joseph. Now stop there. Jacob saying, you guys have bereaved me of Joseph. Did he really know? I mean, they told him that an animal tore him to pieces. But Jacob saying to his brother, you guys have bereaved me of my son. Whoa. I mean, that's pretty amazing. I think intuitively, Dad knew that I didn't get the whole story. You guys have been lying to me for these 24 years. I don't know all that happened, but I'll tell you what, there's something you guys have done. I wanted to see the other side, because it's an interesting side note of what he says after this, because this describes a genuine believer. His name is Jacob, as he has fallen in despair where he had gone from God, because it says it right here. Joseph is not. In other words, Joseph's dead. Simeon is not. In other words, Simeon's probably dead. And you will take away Benjamin. Benjamin's as good as dead. And then he says, and all these things are against me. Everything is against me. Oh, woe is me. Have you ever seen a believer get that? He was wrong in all those accounts. Joseph was still alive. Simeon was still alive. You know, God wasn't against him. God was for him in this whole thing. And yet he had gone so far in despair, he could no longer see the light of God's provident care. Oh, how Christians get there. Oh, woe is me. It is so bad, so dark. Everything is against me. Literally, everything is working for you. We have a God who's on the throne who is working all things together for good. And he has forgotten that. What an amazing thing that was going. Interesting little note here. But God, as he's stirring within the young men and in the brothers of Joseph, a whole year goes by before we have the fifth stirring. Though I doubt that the boys stopped thinking about their brother and what they had done. God just brought it up and he threw it in their face and he says, now I want you to stew on this for a while. It's called conviction. And he brings the conviction, and because he's doing a work. He doesn't want to destroy them. He's bringing these things up so he can restore them. This is what God does. When he brings these things up, and he brings sins of our past, and he brings up, it's not that he wants to destroy us. No, he wants to restore us. He wants us to purge our conscience, that conscience we defile, that conscience that's evil, and he wants it so it will become pure again. That's what he's doing. I want you to see the fifth stirring that takes place. This is a year later. I want you to go to chapter 43. And I want you to look at verse 8. Chapter 43, verse 8. They have to go back. Famine's bad. They ate all their food. In fact, they've probably waited and they are probably just eating scraps. They're on rations at this point. In verse 8, and Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me. We will rise and go, and that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. In other words, he didn't want to send Benjamin. But Judah says, you got to send the lad with me. I'll take care of him. And notice the change now of heart of Judah. Remember, Judah's the one that said, throw Joseph in the pit. We're done with our brother. Verse 9, I will be surety for him, of my hand shall thou require him. I will bring him not unto thee and set him before thee. Then let me bear the blame forever. I'll take all the responsibility. I'm going to care for him with my life. That's what he's saying. He says, we can't linger anymore. But there was a change of heart. I mean, obviously there was something that was going on, and God was bringing these men from callousness to a point now where there's compassion and care, and they're willing, even for their brother Benjamin, they're willing to take care of him. Wow, what a change in these guys that's beginning to happen. I want you to see the sixth stirring. Drop down to verse 33. Chapter 43, verse 33. It says, and they sat before the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. They went to Joseph's house, because they went back, and Joseph says, come and have dinner at my house. And when they go and they have dinner at Joseph's house, what they do, they sit in birth order. Think about that. You got 11, you have 11 brothers now. And you're seating them in birth order. I don't think I can seat any of you guys in birth order. But you just put all up, 10 of them, put them in birth order. And then not only that, amongst the one who would be prized in Jacob's eyes, that is Benjamin, the youngest, he puts these heaping helpings before him, 12 times over what the other brothers had. I mean, can you imagine what's going on in their hearts? How in the world Does he know this? The internet did not exist in those days. You couldn't Google. You couldn't figure out what the birth dates are. You ever do that? You Google your name, and it comes up, and it says your age, 106 years old, and here you are, you know, with all the information. It's amazing what they have. Well, they didn't have it in that day, and so these guys are going, and it's stirring within. God's doing something. Which leads us to the last and final stirring. I want you to go to chapter 44. Chapter 44, I want you to look at verse 12. And it says this, and he searched and began at the eldest and left the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. In other words, these guys, they had dinner with Joseph, and then they got all their food, and they started heading back to daddy's home, and except Joseph had something fixed. He took Benjamin's sack, and he had his cup put in it, and then he sends his soldiers. They're just outside the gates, just like you went to Stop and Shop, and you stuff something in your back pocket. You walk out the door. The alarms go off. The security comes, and they grab them. I mean, that's what's happening. And they open up the sack, and they find in Benjamin's sack the cup, meaning that Benjamin is now going to be taken. These guys are grieving. We can't let this happen to Daddy again. Drop down to verse 16. And Judah says, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we be clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of our servants. God is mentioned twice. God is bringing this upon us because God has found out. You know, God didn't find out anything. God knew always. He just knew it took 24 years to bring it to fruition. God has found out. We are our Lord's servants. Behold, we and he also with whom the cup is found. Drop down to verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him and says, O my Lord, let my servant, I pray thee, speak a word. And he says, take me, but let Benjamin go. I mean, you can see genuine repentance here even within Judah's life. Verse 33. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad and the bondmen to my Lord, and let the lad go from his brothers. At this point, Joseph knew his brothers were repentant. And he reveals himself. What do we learn? Several things I want you to know that we can learn from this passage. Number one, there is the persistence of God's divine providence that is continually working even in our day. God is always working together for good, and he's working in the hearts of individuals. He doesn't want us to stay with our hearts that are corrupted and defiled. He wants to bring these things out so that we can have true fellowship with him. He doesn't want things hindering those things. And God is moving, and he's carefully, he doesn't move like we do. He's not like the microwave we have in our kitchen. You push the button, and 30 seconds later, you have something. He's willing to wait 24 years, 26 years, to work in the hearts of people to bring these things to fruition because he wants genuine turning back to him. And so this is what he's doing. He's doing this in history. Sometimes we look around and say, oh, things are getting so bad. No. This is nothing new. God sees these things, and he's persistently working forward. Second thing we can see the power of a guilty conscience. There are few passages in Scripture that are more striking than this one, dealing with the conscience and if there's anything that goes on, the punishment that comes because of the things that we bear, we think no one will know. I mean, these brothers, their hearts were being poisoned because of the things for 24 years they have buried in their lives. Remember, I think I mentioned it another time, Judah had left his family. I mean, the family was dynamics was pulling apart because of the secret they thought they were keeping. And even Jacob in his own heart knew there was something wrong. I don't have the whole truth. It's killing the family. Power of the guilty conscience of God is saying, no, no, bring this back to me. I think the third thing we can see is very simple, the nature of true repentance. Time does not blot out our sin. Time has no effect on our conscience. It's always going to be there. And the nature of true repentance is to bring us not to just sorrow and remorse and acknowledgement. There's more than that. It's acknowledging it before God, and then what it is, it's a change of mind about certain things. And turning away from that which we were doing and our heart mindset toward, like Joseph, and toward their ways. And turning now to God and now to do it God's way. And the true repentance, and that's what Joseph wanted to do in his brothers. He wanted to see, did these brothers of mine really have a change of mind? And obviously through the working of God divinely in their hearts, he saw them turn slightly and turn to the point now they're willing to protect not just the present, but also for the future, even Benjamin. That's what God wants to do. God wants us to have a change of mind toward him in the right way. Sometimes we can get so short-minded like Jacob. Jacob says, everything's wrong. Well, no, maybe not everything is wrong. Perhaps God is working in our lives to bring things to a certain end. Maybe he's working in your heart. Don't bury things. Your conscience isn't going to let you. God gave you this moral compass for a purpose. Oh, we can cover it up. We can suppress it. We can hide it. We can not talk about it. But for real, it's still there. Until you die, it's always going to be there. Oh, or unless you bring it back up to him and lay it at his feet, because we have a God who's able to purge even the evil conscience. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. I wasn't going to give you this passage, but I'll give you this passage. I'm going to close with it. And in Hebrews chapter 10, he talks about this passage. I want you to look at verse 22. This is the admonition he gives us. He says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Do you understand? God wants to purify even the evil consciences we may have or may have defiled. Bring it before him because he wants to have fellowship with us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the riches that you have given us in Jesus Christ and this opportunity to even explore your workings in even our lives and in our consciences. Thank you for the way you've designed us, this moral compass you have given us, and the desire that you want to have fellowship with us. Maybe there are some here who have never placed their trust in you, and you just kind of brought things up. Father, I pray for them. I pray that they'll turn to you. You are the one that can forgive and cleanse and make right and restore. And I pray that you'll do this marvelous work. For those of us that are believers, and sometimes we've done the exact same thing that Jacob has done, and even others where we bury certain things and we keep them secret, that it's hindered that fellowship with you. Father, I pray that we'll bring those things before you as well. We thank you for your love and your care. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.